open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, we'll start in verse number 15. The Pharisees are going to try to set Jesus up. Amen. They don't really like Jesus too much, but they're going to come to him thinking, trying to get him to think that they like him. But the Bible says that in verse 15 that the Pharisees took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teach the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of man. So they lift him up a little bit. Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? So they're trying to pit him against the ruler, Caesar, and taxation. Trying to get Jesus to say, oh, I wouldn't give to that rat, that scoundrel. And then they could say, well, Caesar, that prophet Jesus is preaching that they should not be giving their money to you. But Jesus knew their thoughts, their wickedness. And he said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrite? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him the penny. And he saith unto them, whose is this image and superscription? They said unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. And when they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. Amen. If we could pray right now that God would ask that you would touch this word tonight, Lord, that you would show us something out of your word that will draw us closer to you, God, and give us an insight of how we can be closer to you, God, and more like you, God, and less like ourselves, God. We'd pray that your hand would be upon this service, Lord Jesus, and upon the altar, God, upon all of it. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. You may be seated. If you could put that slide up, Brother Hoffman. This is the tribute money of what it would have looked like in the day when Jesus had it in his fingertips. And as he looked at it, he looked at two things. He looked at the image on the coin, and then he looked at the superscription or the title or name that was on the coin. And based on those two things, he could tell who owned that coin and the ownership of that coin. Tonight I want to talk about two things that God looks at with us as well to determine who really owns us. Are we owned by the world, or are we truly owned by God? But both of these things, the image, which means the likeness, and in this case, it was Tiberius Caesar. So he could look at this and tell, probably by his long nose, who that guy was. And it was obvious. And if you couldn't tell by the image of the face along the side, many scholars believe that it was his name as well, maybe a date. But there was enough evidence on that coin that Jesus could say, well, this is Caesar's. It's got his image on it. It's got his name on it. So give it back to Caesar. But the things that are God's, you give those things back to God. So they couldn't really say anything, and they thought, wow, that's really wise. Well, they couldn't pin anything on him. You can go ahead and take that slide off. Two things that need to be a part of us: God's image and God's name. When God sees his image upon us and we have God's name upon us, there is no doubt who we belong to. If you would turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse We're going to start way in the beginning. Genesis chapter 1 talks about God creating the earth and all that was created in 6 days, and the trees and the water and the firmament and the stars and the sun and the sky. But he got down to the sixth day, verse 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. God blessed them. God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to every thing that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that he hath made, and behold, it was very good. And evening and the morning were the sixth day. It is this image, this likeness of God Adam was created in, that has allowed mankind to be uniquely separated from all other living creatures and all other created things. No other created being or object was declared by Scripture created in God's image. I mean, there were a lot of beautiful things God created, and everything was good. But there was only one thing that was created in his image, and that was man. And when man was created in God's image, and this is what I want you to get tonight, in God's likeness, he was given dominion, he was given power, he was given authority over all the rest of God's creation. Adam never had to ask for it. He never had to beg God for it. He never had to pray for it. But when Adam was created so close to God's image, God instantly gave him authority over everything. Not because he was Adam, but because Adam was created in God's image. And when God looked down and saw mankind, and he saw Adam, God saw his image. And God was not going to allow anything to be mastery over his image. He said, "Adam is in my image, therefore everything's going to answer to Adam." But he gave it all to Adam. He said, "It's all yours. You can name the animals, take care of the garden. You've got the power, you've got the authority, you've got everything. Dress the garden, keep the garden. It's all yours." And then we read again in Genesis chapter 5, it says that in the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him, male and female created he them, and he blessed them. That actually means that God adored them. God was so close to them because of this likeness that they portrayed of God, that God just was around Adam all the time and just wanted to talk to him and be with him. They were given dominion, authority, blessings. Sounds good, doesn't it? Adam was in a state of perfection and without sin. Like Pastor said on Sunday morning, he believes nobody could worship God like Adam, because he was in that state of innocency, and being able to draw so close to God in that state of innocency. But that old saying, you never know what you got until it's gone. Amen. And we know that's exactly what started to happen. Their dominion and power did not last as long as it could have. We have really two good chapters in the Bible. You know, when you start reading Genesis chapter 1 and 2, it's like everything's rolling along so good. You hate to get to chapter 3, you know. Now the serpent. was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. You ever wonder why the devil went after Adam? You know, I wonder what Satan thought of when he first saw Adam in the image of God on the earth. And he said, that looks like God. That's like a little God. And instead of going after the trees and the lakes and the cattle, you know what he went after? The image. He went after the image of God. He hates the likeness of God. And some of you understand that. Because the closer we get to God, sometimes it feels like we get more resistance. Because it's because we're lining up closer and closer and closer to the image of God that Satan gets more perturbed and more upset. He's not chasing the drunkard on the bar stool, but he's coming after the church. He's coming after the new convert who's been filled with the Holy Ghost, and he wants to see if he can change his mind. After the serpent gets Adam and Eve to sin by eating of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they fall from their relationship that they had with God. In fact, they go into hiding from God, and good times seem to be over, and they just want to be left alone. And things are not the same. Mankind's image and his likeness now is altered. It's not so close to God as it once was, and because it's been altered, he's lost dominion. He doesn't have the power over the animals and what he used to have. Now he's living in a different world. And now he's going to have to grow his food with the sweat of the brow and the curse that fell upon him. And things are just going to be a lot harder for him. Instantly negative changes. He could have walked up to grizzly bear and just grabbed it by the scruff and said, how you doing today, boy? But today, he's running from him. He's like, stay away from that one. But Adam must now struggle to put food in his stomach, and everything's different. Ezekiel chapter 36, it prophesies about God now wanting to change and make this different. Man has fallen into sin for thousands of years, but God wants to get mankind back to that relationship again. And God said in Ezekiel 36, 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. So God's getting a people back to the proper image of ownership. It's not going to be something optional, but he's going to make this a commandment. The time has come when man's image must be changed supernaturally in order to get back to where God needs him to be. And then we read in John, as we go forward in time, in John chapter 3, Jesus says in verse 3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, being confused, he says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh, the old man, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So there's a new image that God wants to create, so that he can draw close to man one more time. God understands that it's going to have to start on the inside, right? The things that God can do spiritually when we come to an altar and he touches our mind, it's incredible. And then when he fills us with the Spirit and things change within us, nobody can do that, but God can. Nobody can touch you like Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So when we are filled with the Holy Ghost, we are baptized in Jesus' name, things literally become new in our life. From the eyes of God, God looks down and says, there's a new image that I have just birthed into this young man, this young lady, or whoever. It's no wonder Jesus needed them to be filled with his Spirit in order to regain power, dominion, and authority. Acts chapter 1, verse 6, it says, when they were therefore come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in your own power, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So God's taking people that have no idea what's going to happen to them, filling them up with his Spirit, changing their image, but now they're going to have a new source of power and authority that they've never had before to do things that they were never able to do before. It's the only way back to dominion, power, and authority is having God change our image. But authority is a promise to us, to those who hold his image and his likeness. Ephesians chapter 6 tells the church that we fight against principalities and powers, rulers, spiritual wickedness in high places. What God is tooling us up to go against the ugliest of uglies. You know, he's like, don't worry, you got this. You're going to take my Spirit. You're going to learn how to pray. But because you've got my image, you've got my likeness, there is nothing that you do not have power over. Just like back in Genesis. 1 Colossians chapter 3, it says, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. In verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. There's things in this world that would just love to get a hold of you, to have you dwell on, have you watch, have you look at, and meanwhile you're off focus of what God's trying to get you honed in on and directed on. So when your affections are on earthly, carnal things, you know, then your affections aren't on God. And there may not be anything wrong with fishing or hunting, but if you're doing it all day long and God can't even get your attention, all of a sudden it's like, okay, where's your focus? Where's your focus? So Satan is still out to taint the image of God. He's always trying to fish. He's always trying to throw some bait out to see if he can get you to grab it. And Satan, just like in the beginning, is out to destroy those who have the image and the likeness of God. Think it not strange. Paul knew Satan's tactics. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. You know, it's not strange when things come against you. It's because he's out there and he's trying to destroy you. The image you're holding, he doesn't like. And if he can destroy you, if he can push you down, just like he did back in Genesis, then he's like, got another one. We got another one. That's his mission. Just like in Genesis, he knows if he can mar the image, he can destroy our power and our authority that God would like us to have. And just as Adam, we and the church can fall if we are not careful. When we allow things back in our lives that may jeopardize our image. The church must be careful to make sure that we are building in accordance to the plans that God has, so that when he returns, like the penny, he can examine us and say, yep, that's my image. That's what I want. That's my likeness. One by one, each of us need to make sure we are holding this image of God in all honor and respect while having his name upon us. no longer being ownership to this world and having the resemblance of the world upon us, but we have gladly and carefully made sure that we become well-pleasing to God. You know, we got to understand God's always watching us, you know, and we want God to be pleased with everything that we're doing. And when we understand that, when we really line up with God, he's just like, you know what? I want to bless you. I adore you. I love you. I want to be near you. I want you to have power. I want you to have authority. And you're getting closer and closer and closer to me. You won't have to beg for it. You won't have to pray for it. God's just like, I'm not going to allow something not to answer to you because you are my image. And just like the coin, in order for him to take ownership of us, his people, we need a new image and a new superscription. We need a likeness of God within our lives that's powerful. That's what the Spirit of God does within us. It changes us. But unless Jesus' name is upon us as well, it's not enough. Is it important to baptize in Jesus' name? If you want to be rendered to God someday, I don't want some other name on me other than Jesus. Like Brother Portman was saying with those young men coming in here. Yeah, they had the Holy Ghost. You know, they had part of that coin image, if you will. They had the likeness of God, but they didn't have his name. And God's thinking, you know, I want to see two things. I want to see my likeness and I want to see my name. And a lot of religions, they make it a small deal. Well, do you really need to be baptized in this way? We can baptize you in the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And they don't understand because they don't have the revelation. But Jesus is making it quite clear. No, I'm looking for a name. I'm looking for likeness. And then you're going to be mine. Acts chapter 2, you guys all know this, 1 through 4, the day of Pentecost came. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So they were filled, 120 of them, in the upper room. And God instantly changed their image. He changed them from who they were. But in verse 38, Peter stood up and he still told them that they needed to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You see, all of this always comes right back together. That's why the Bible and Scripture is so powerful, because it's just like, you know, it all fits. And so many religions want to pull pieces out and say, well, you don't really need to do that. But it's like, well, wait a minute. This is where they did that, and this is why they did that. So the name. We baptize in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. And now it's completed. You've got that image. You got the likeness of God. You got his Spirit living inside of you. And now you've got his name upon you. And now you're ready at any time. If you need to be rendered back to God, you're ready to go. I don't want somebody to look at me and think I belong to the world. By the way I talk, by the way I dress, by the way I think, by my actions, by what I'm doing. And they're like, you know, I can see the likeness of the world. I can see the image of the world in you, you know. So we have to be careful that when we say we are Jesus' people, we are carrying the proper image. It's not enough to only confess you're a Christian without the new image and the new name. We need them both. It's not enough only to have the name and not have the Spirit, not have the change. Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8, he was baptized in Jesus' name, but he was still running around like a recluse. And he wanted the power that Peter and John had, and he offered to buy it from them. And this is how Peter treated the new convert. Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Yeah, you got his name, but there's still something wrong with the image. So you better get a hold of God right now and pray to God that he'll forgive you of this. You know, tough preaching, yeah. But when you're talking about salvation, it's not enough only to have the image and not have the name. Acts chapter 10, we read about Cornelius' household and how God, because of Cornelius giving his alms and always praying, God sent an angel and led him. And Peter began preaching to them. And while Peter spake the words in verse 44 of chapter 10, the Holy Ghost fell on them when they heard the words. Peter could have said, outstanding. You got the Holy Ghost. You've been changed. But he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. So it's like you got the image, but it's not enough. Now you got to get baptized for the remission of sins. You need that name as well. A no-name baptism is worthless. It'd be like that penny. Yeah, you have the image, but there's no name to declare any ownership. Titles, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, they really just reveal that the person baptizing you doesn't understand who Jesus is. Even Caesar was bright enough to put his name on his penny. Yet some people don't think you need the name of Jesus in your baptism. Galatians 3:27 says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." You need the image. You need his name. Jesus was that perfect image with the perfect name. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 says, "Who," talking about Christ, "he was in the form of God, but thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He made of himself of no reputation, but took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men." Isn't that incredible? God came down in the likeness of men so that man could be made in the likeness of God. "And being found in fashion or image as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also highly exalted him, given him a name," the superscription, "which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." See, when we do it right, power is restored to us. Power is restored to the church. When this church gets closer and closer and closer to the image and the likeness of God in everything that we do, we won't have to pray and beg God for every little thing. Things are going to happen without us even asking God. We'll just pray for somebody and it's going to be like they're healed. They're healed. And I know those days are coming, but I want us and myself to be so ready that when God's like, "There's a 100 soul revival coming. Are you ready?" There's going to be people coming through the doors that have addictions, that have issues, that need a powerful move of God to do something. Other churches that do not have the likeness of God, do not have the name of God to do. But God's going to draw them to churches that have his likeness, his image, his name. And then God's going to say, "Okay, you've got the power, you've got the authority, because you're lining up with me. There's nothing I cannot do." Adam struggled because he failed and he stepped away from the image and likeness of God. Everything became harder. Oh, it'd be a shame if everything just got harder and harder as we tried to do God's will, because on our off days, we're out doing other things rather than spending more time with God, more time in His Word, more time in prayer. And as we do that and we do come together, God's just like, amen. It's not going to take the faster song. It's just going to need to be following the image and likeness of God as close as we can get. Amen. One by one, God will restore the power back to those that He is calling His. Because He is restoring the image and the likeness of us and the church, He is going to add His name upon the work to complete it. The people that said, oh yeah, you go to that Jesus-only church, I pray to God that say, wow, what is going on over there at that Jesus-only church? Maybe it has to do with something about Jesus only. When we were born, we had a natural image, and we had our natural name. But God has been desirous and calling us that He would change our image spiritually, supernaturally, and then put a new name upon us, that we could do things that we were never able to do before, never even heard about before. If we're going to be gods, the image needed to be changed and a new name would need to be put on us. Or else we're just the world's. If we have a worldly image and somehow we got the name of Jesus on us through baptism, it's not what God really wants. It's a shame to have been baptized in Jesus' name and have stepped away and do not want to follow and be obedient. But when we can combine obedience with His name, amen, things will happen. Because we are recreated back into the image of God, God will not allow those who hold the image of God to be subservient to anything else. The devil's not going to have any power in here when we are lined up to where God wants us lined up. Am I saying we're not? I'm just saying I never want to think of myself to have arrived. I always want to go farther. I want to go deeper. I want to spend more time. I want to see more things happening. He said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." He that believeth, that means you're obedient to all the scripture. You're baptized, you're holding His name. Then He said these signs are going to follow. In my name they will cast out devils. Why? Because the devil has no power over people that are in the image and the likeness of God with the name of Jesus. They shall speak with new tongues. Well, what of course you will, because you're going to need to be with that new spirit. You'll need to be filled. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. It doesn't matter what comes against us. They shall lay hands on the sick. They shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, He was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. And then we want to get to the point where we are ready to be rendered to God. There's a time when God's going to come back for His people. And it's going to be very important at that time that we have that image and likeness of God. and we have the name of God upon us. For in a twinkling of an eye, you know, he's coming back like a thief in the night. Render means to give away. That's why he said, render unto Caesar. Give it away unto Caesar. Give it away unto the world, because it's his image. It's his anyway. But the things that are God's, God's coming back for it. I believe the rapture is going to be our final rendering, where God says, they're mine. They're mine. I show you a mystery in 1 Corinthians 15:51. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at that last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. You still excited for it? Amen. But he warns us to be steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding. That means we should always be going forward, forward, forward. I'd rather look back at my Christian life and go, oh, you know, I don't think I was as close to God as I should have been. I don't want to look back and think, you know, I felt I was stronger in God 5 years ago than today. Then I don't feel like I'm moving forward or advancing. So when we line up, church, just like in Genesis chapter 1, Adam didn't have to ask for it. God just gave it to him. And I believe the church isn't going to have to ask for authority and power and dominion. God's just going to say, you've lined up. Your pastor's preaching it. We're listening. We're obeying. And God's just like, that's my church. That's my church. Amen. Just like Adam, who received instant power with God, so can we. But it became harder as he fell away from God. Churches will just deny that there is even a possibility for God to move among them in the last days. They have not taken on the proper image nor the proper name, so they just throw their hands up and says, well, God doesn't heal anymore. God doesn't do that anymore. Well, you're partially right. God does not do that among you. If you're not lined up with him, and if you're not holding the proper name, he may not move among you. But we know that if we line up to his likeness and his image, things are going to happen. They're just going to happen. You may not even expect it, but God can heal you in a song service and just say, I like the way you're lining up. I know nobody prayed for you, but that's okay. I can touch you anyway. Revelations 19, verse 7, it says, let us be glad and rejoice, talking about the bride, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. You know, it sounds like there's a little bit of work involved there in making yourself ready for that wedding. And I think we as Christians have to always kind of look at, is there a little more work I need to do? Is there a little more areas of my life I need to get closer to God with? If you feel like you've stepped away, if you feel like your image isn't where God would have it to be, God works in the twinkling of an eye. All you have to do is come and say, God, I just want to get back to where I was. I still hold your name, but somewhere along the line, maybe I've stepped away from being obedient. And I know I've got areas in my life that need help, God. But rather than me just walk out the door again tonight, Lord, maybe I need to come to this altar and just say, Lord, time's running out. It's time for me to get a little more serious. I'm either going to sell out to this or walk away, because that's sometimes what happens. And when we think about eternity, I mean, we ought to run to the altar and say, God, if you were willing to come from heaven, to come down here and tell us you don't want to go there, follow me. Come after my likeness. Take my name. I'll help you. I'll bless you. Jesus is nobody to run from. He's somebody to run to. But he's a restorer. If you feel your image has been tainted, don't let Satan play with that in your mind. Just bring it to God and let God forgive you and just move on and say, you know what, tomorrow when I wake up, I'm going to get a hold of God in the morning. I'm going to commit to reading something out of his word every day. Figure out what you have to do to get a little farther, to get a little closer. Amen. God desires the relationship with us so bad. We can't even fathom it. We haven't grown around people in our lives, at least I haven't, where they just want to love you so much as you were growing up. But God, nobody can love you like Jesus can. And he's like, man, I want to create that image, that likeness in you. I want to take away everything that's bad and create it all back to brand new again and allow you to be on the winning side. Amen. Would you stand?
Thank you, Brother Moran. Church, God is asking, making it really clear, he's opening a door for us to step into some authority, to recognize the position he's put us in. Not that we're somebody, but that we've been recreated in the image and we've been given the name. You know, the church I came out of, that I grew up in, they didn't ask a lot of you. If you showed up, if you put something in the offering, sang a little song. There wasn't this notion of more. It was like, just check the box. I was talking to a saint the other day, and as she was sharing with me the testimony of how God was answering her prayers very specifically, she said, I just wanted to be open to more. More of whatever it was. God, if there's more, I want to know it. I want to understand it. I want to see it. I wonder if Christianity at large, that just has a check-the-box mentality, hasn't somehow taken away from this notion of there's always more. There really is no end to this, how far we can go to conform to the image. And after I've known about this truth for 21 years now, and God is still bringing things to my mind that says, you know what, I've got an opportunity for you to become closer to my image if you will. We're like, well, God, I've been doing this for 20 years. Haven't I already? If you want to really have the authority, there's more. And tonight I pray is, thank you, Brother Moran, as we open up this altar. You know, God is such a gentleman. He does not force his hand. He does not put you in a chokehold until you say, okay, I'll do it, God. But if you'll ask him, and if you'll listen, in that still, small, quiet voice, and maybe he's already spoke that thing to you, doesn't have to be a big thing, a little thing. But God, tonight as we open up this altar, would you reveal to us that thing, that next thing, the next step, the next commitment, the greater likeness of you that we can put on, because we want to be accepted by you, rendered to you. And thank you, Jesus. The altar's open.